been a wonderful law. And if you just read the Ten Commandments, you can see that that takes care of all of our relationships to Him, and our relationships to one another. And that's what Christianity is all about. You know, it's so simple that we just kind of stumble over it. It's not dressed up in theological big languages. But the kingdom of God, when it's first mentioned, you remember, in Matthew's Gospel, not mentioned in the Old Testament as such. Did I share with you two passages of Scripture out of Daniel? I did it someplace, can't remember. But there's an everlasting kingdom. But the kingdom of God is not mentioned until Matthew, and then it's called the kingdom of heaven. And I fail to find a whole lot of difference between those two words, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God seems to refer to what's on earth, and the kingdom of heaven refers seemingly to more what's in heaven eternally. And that kingdom had already been established. You remember when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he said, "Thy kingdom come, your will be done. Thy kingdom come on earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," where everything is in order. I was hearing some interesting, I heard an interesting sermon this morning. So many people have given so much credit to Satan that when God's holy, wonderful order on earth was destroyed with Adam's sin, there are those who say that the devil took control. Well, we wouldn't be here, beloved, if he had. God kept control. God is in control. God is sovereign. Our God reigns in sovereignty. But Satan took Adam's purity, his holiness, and all born in him after him are born in Adam's sin. But God had this plan from before the foundation of the world. He had a lamb that was slain. Peter says that. So don't fret and don't worry. It's all right to listen to the news, but don't let it discourage you, because no matter what is happening, our God reigns. And we are His church, His kingdom, His children, His family. Doesn't that bless you to know that you're in the family of God? That you're just not some nobody wandering around. That you are royalty. Let me remind you about the ladies' meeting Tuesday night. They've just been so good. And if you can possibly come, it would be a good idea for you to be here, because you will be blessed. I want to remind you again, and I hope you won't be weary in well-doing and that you won't think I don't have anything to say. We're passing the offering. I appreciate so much your giving to that work in Mexico. It is, there's not a dime of it wasted. It is a wonderful, wonderful work. 68 kids to take care of every day, Bible school, 14 or 15, maybe as many as 20, 25, I really don't know. And other needs that are there, for all the needs that they have. And she will never ask for anything. You will never receive a self-addressed envelope from her. All right. I get three or four a week. Y'all get those things? Yeah. And you know, I get them from organizations and people I've never heard of. I don't know where they found out about me. But I think though some of them exchange their mailing lists. I really don't know, but this one I do know, and I try not to send money to something I don't know is using it wisely. I want to remind you, we're talking about joy. And as Joe was leading us in singing out of Psalm 51, I had not seen this one in connection with what we've been teaching. I'd seen it and taught it several times. But David, you know, he had been caught in his sin with Bathsheba. Yes. And this is the greatest statement of repentance in all of the Bible. I said it's the greatest statement. It includes everything that a repentant heart would wish for. He had lost his assurance. He had committed sin that the commandments expressly taught against. Yes. He had been an adulterer. Right. And he had been a murderer. Yes. Did you ever think about that? Yes. And yet he was a man after God's own heart. Right. See, this is encouraging, because God can clean up anybody. God can use anybody. Amen. Don't ever think it's too late. Now, don't presume, you see, and think, well, he'll forgive me again like he did. That's presumption. But David says in this psalm, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." And that's what we've been talking about, righteousness, peace, and joy. And joy only comes from Jesus.
Amen.
Happiness depends on what's happening, and fun depends on what your flesh desires. Amen?
Amen.
But joy is of the Lord. He said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. He didn't say my salvation, of the salvation that God had provided for him. Uphold me by your generous spirit, then I will teach transgressions your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. And they certainly were. He fulfilled that for David. But the joy of his salvation. And I just leave driving somewhere and I'll think of another scripture that we haven't talked about, and another one, and another one, and you could never talk about all of them. But I want to remind you again, and I want you to open your Bibles, and I'm going to read it to you out of the Amplified, this scripture that we talked about in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Say, well, I'm tired of that. Well, bear with us a little bit. Won't take long. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and he talked about all those in Hebrews chapter 11, who have borne testimony of the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and that sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us. Let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us. The Amplified amplifies it, makes it bigger and louder and clearer. And it's the nearest thing that I'm told, I don't know enough about Greek to say this on my own authority, but I'm told that it is the nearest thing to the translation of the original Greek in which the New Testament was written. But this is saying, get rid of anything that's keeping you from running the race, from keeping the faith. And think about Jesus looking away from all that will distract. And there's plenty of distractions, aren't there? I say there's distractions. There's temptations, there's foolishness, there's wickedness, there's unrighteousness, there's filthiness. There's something on every hand that is not a part of the gospel of the Lord. Every hand, the world. I think I might have shared this with you. I did somewhere and don't remember. But you know, nowhere in the Bible does it say that the Lord created the world. Did I share that with you last Sunday? Yeah, he created the earth. The world is man's job with nations. Now, it's not a bad word, but there's the world and then there's the church. And Jesus told him, said, go into all the world, because the world needs to hear the gospel. And one of the most exciting things to me, it may not bother thrill you at all, but I really get shouting happy when I think about the gospel going to Siberia.
Amen. Oh,
yeah. The gospel in Uganda.
Yes.
The gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. And where it hasn't been taken, it will be taken before Jesus comes to fulfill his direction. He says, looking unto Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief, also his finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. He, that's Jesus, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. When Jesus, you see, I think of this all the time. I don't think there's been a day, many years, I don't think about this verse of Scripture. For the joy that was set before him. It was a shameful, horrible, painful. Nothing could hurt worse. I said nothing could hurt worse than nails driven into your hands and to your feet. And he was joyful. There was a joy set before him. You know what part of that joy was? You sitting where you're sitting this morning, with his word in your lap, with your heart turned toward him, with your blessings in his, in your life that he came to give. It was a tremendous prize for him. You know, he was crucified naked, and that's shameful. It was more shameful then than it is now. We know a lot of people are half naked most of the time. And everybody seems to think, well, that's cute, you know, that's fashionable. Well, that's your choice. But his body was stripped. And it was a great shame.
It was. Amen.
But he endured that for you and me. He endured that for us. And we should love him and thank him and appreciate far more than we do. I want to just mention back to you that count it all joy when you enter into various trials and temptations. We don't do that. We cuss and fuss and get mad and blame God and run to the telephone and ask 10 people to pray for us. We can get out of that. Come on, say amen, somebody. Looks so sanctified. Get your wings in place now. When temptations and trials come, it's to refine us. It's to help us. James says, and it's just as clear as it can be, count it all joy. Some of you look at me like you don't believe me. Look at James. I remember, I know I did this, but this is so important. Count it all joy.
Thank you, Lord.
When you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, endurance, long-suffering. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Nothing. Now, that word perfect always bothers me. Does it bother you?
Yeah.
Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, be ye perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And we'll never be as perfect as God, but we can be complete in our desires. We can press on toward the high mark of the calling, and perfection would include leaving everything out of your life, as Hebrews 12 says, that hinders your going on in Him, with Him, to be what He has called us to be. And of course, we looked a little bit, I think, at chapter 4 of James. It says, if you want a recipe, this is it. A recipe is what you put into something to produce something. This is the recipe. The first thing you do is submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. In that, you know, we give the devil so much more credit than he really deserves. I said we give the devil.
Amen.
The devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do it. Your flesh made you do it. You wanted to do it.
Right.
Resist him and he'll get away. You know how you resist him? Quote scripture at him. That's what Jesus did. That it is written, it is written, it is written. And let me tell you, some of you didn't hear this, but I liked it. I found it in Rick Joyner's book. How many of you have read Rick Joyner's book, The Purpose-Driven Life? Anybody but me? Rick Warren, excuse me. Rick Joyner was a preacher that I... Rick Warren. Purpose-Driven Life. Have you read it?
Very good book.
If you haven't, you need to get a copy of it and read it very carefully and then go back and read it again. We came home last week from the ladies' meeting, and always it's just kind of natural to turn on the television. In case anything's happening, I just want to know what's happening. And the station that had been on when I turned it off, a well-known evangelist was giving that book. Oh, he was criticizing that book. I thought, man, how ignorant can you get? It is a wonderful book. But anyway, he said, if you don't have some scripture memorized, it's like not having any bullets for your gun. You don't have anything to fight with. Memorize you some scripture. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. That is the recipe for all kinds of victory, isn't it? Y'all agree? That's the recipe. That's the way to do it. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. I want you to look now to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. The background of why a book in the Bible was written always makes it more important. Peter was writing this to encourage Christians, believers, who were in persecution, who were scattered. You see, modern Christianity we have no concept of persecution. Everything is so all right. We're so comfortable. There's a church on every corner, and we can go to anywhere we want to. We can just, you know, we have total freedom, don't we? So we can't really get into the mind of someone who is persecuted. But these people were scattered. They were persecuted. They were really, really mistreated. And Peter writes to them to encourage them. And what I want to look at first is verse 3 of chapter 1, where Peter, and I have to look at most of it in order to make my scripture that I've put down really meaningful. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. I'm going to skip some words, read fast. through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And he has brought to us an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, won't fade, and kept in heaven. An inheritance. You know what your inheritance is? It's Christ. It's heaven. It's security. It's peace. We are heirs of God. Right? I'm quoting scripture now. Don't look at me like I don't know why. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What is God's is ours. You are Christ and Christ is God's. All things are yours, Paul wrote. This is an inheritance. These are the kinds of things that we need to think about. I'm an heir of God. I'm a child of God. I have an inheritance. And it's not something that's going to flip away. It's reserved in heaven. It won't rot. It's incorruptible. It can't be defiled. It can't be changed. It can't be lessened. Are y'all happy about that? Now, for you, he says, and you are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, we know what it is now, but we're really going to know what it is in the last time. And you know that last time there refers from that time on until the end. They were in persecution. There was more persecution. But no matter what, this great salvation, this inheritance is going to last, and you're going to know all about it. You greatly rejoice, know thou for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. They had trials. We have trials. It's not the same kind of trials. But how many of you realize how much sickness there is among God's people? And it's trials. It's not that they're backslidden. It's trials. And all of us have some of some kind. Don't you? If you don't, I'm going to move in with you. We all have problems. We all, if we didn't, we wouldn't pray. Right? In this you greatly rejoice, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold. Think about that. Your faith is more precious than gold, because gold perishes. Though it be tested by fire, your faith will be tested. And when it's tested, your faith will be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your faith will be tried, but it will come through. It will bring you through at the revelation of the Lord. Now here's the verse. Whom, not having seen, you love. You haven't seen him, but you love him. They hadn't seen him, but they loved him. Peter had seen him. He had been a witness of his afflictions and his persecution. But the people Peter was writing to had not seen him, and you have not seen him. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy, and the old King James says, unspeakable, inexpressible, and full of glory. In this hymn book, there's an old song in here. It's called Joy Unspeakable. Remember that? That's what I love about the hymns. You see, they're biblically inspired. Most of them are biblically inspired. He said, I found his grace is all complete. He supplies my every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I'm free. Yes, free indeed. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Full of glory. Full of glory. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the half has not yet been told. And this is where this comes from. Pleasure he once craved. A hope so bright and clear. The joy that no tongue can tell. When I first attended a full gospel businessmen's meeting, that was Red. That was Bennett. What was his first name? Dennis Bennett. He was an Episcopalian church leader. He'd been filled with the Holy Spirit and went all over the nation giving his testimony. And I thought, well, if it can happen to an Episcopalian, it can happen to a Methodist. Yeah. You know, we all heard about holy rollers. Yeah. We knew they were crazy. Yeah. But when he spoke about that, he read that scripture. Joy unspeakable, and it got my attention. Have you ever had a scripture read anywhere that got your attention? And I said, this has to be real. And led me into this wonderful experience of the Holy Spirit. But this is the joy. We greatly rejoice. Are you rejoicing? Now watch out. Are you rejoicing? Or are you complaining? Are you giving glory to God, or are you bad-mouthing all your circumstances and gossiping about everybody that you know? Have you been unkind? Do you obey what the Bible tells you to do, to rejoice? Paul says, rejoice evermore. and everything give thanks, and pray without ceasing. Wouldn't that be a recipe for victory? Wouldn't that work? Well, it's here. We've got it in print. You don't have to search around and look for it. You don't have to call somebody on the phone and say, how can I be victorious? Look at your Bible. Rejoice evermore in everything, give thanks, and pray without ceasing. And Paul says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God's will is God's plan for you. God's will is God what, is what He wants you to do. Joy unspeakable. Now, turn over to chapter 4 of 1 Peter. We'll talk a little bit more about joy. Are y'all bored with this? Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 4, looking at verse 12 through verse 17 or so. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Are y'all seeing what I'm seeing? The trial is to try you. As though some strange thing happened to you. It's not strange. It's to be expected. But he says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. When the glory of God is revealed, you will be glad with exceeding joy. And that's not some future time way out yonder. That's when you realize what he suffered for us. When we realize that he did this, that his glory could be made real in us. Then rejoice. Get happy about it. I want to tell you, there's nothing in the world that darkens and discourages a church group any more than a Christian who is always complaining. Amen. Always complaining. Nothing is ever right. And a lot of those kind of people, they'll go from church to church, church to church. I heard somebody say they're little charismatic bumblebees just going to kind of sniff out a little honey wherever they can find it. I'm telling you the truth. You've known things like that, haven't you? And if you can't find honey one place, you're not likely to find it another place. Because it's not the honey, it's the hunter. You understand what I'm saying? We have more to rejoice about than we have to complain about. And complaining will ruin your witness. I said complaining will ruin your witness. Well, everybody agrees with that, don't you? If you are reproached, now listen to this, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, you're blessed. That's, you know, he said that. You would be, the world won't like you. If they reproach you, it means you got something there. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified. Everybody understand that? Yeah. All right, we'll go on. None of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody. You know, that is something. You know what a busybody is, don't you? Somebody's got the nose in everybody's business, trying to run everybody's business and letting theirs alone. You know what I'm talking about? Isn't it amazing? Isn't it frightening that busybody is mentioned in the same scripture there as a thief, an evildoer? And that evildoer incurs, that's a whole lot. A busybody, that's a real problem. We need help. I need help. Who else is honest? If you need help, say amen. All right. Yet if anyone, as a busybody says, in other people's matters, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Suffering for Christ is an honored and blessed privilege.
That's right.
We've known nothing about it. We've been so blessed. Oh, my, our country and our nation's been blessed. So comfortable. We have so much. We have too much. But if this nation doesn't repent, judgment will have to fall. You believe that? So every day when you pray, pray that for our national repentance and pray for our president. These people needed this kind of encouragement. I want you to look at 2 Peter, and I want to talk to you a little bit about out of verse chapter 3, verse 10, the most important question. It's a soul-searching question as asked in these verses. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter doesn't have the word joy in it, I don't believe. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. You've heard that before. Mm-hmm. This is the most, well, to me, anyway, most prayer-provoking, thought-provoking verse that I know of. And it's just tucked away, you know, over there in one of those little old bitty books of the Bible, and, you know, we read the Bible, and we fulfill somebody's Bible reading plan. But we need to meditate, and that's focused attention. Meditation is focused attention. Now listen to this verse. Mark it in your Bible and read it again and again. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, here's the question. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godlikeness? If you believe that this planet, that the earth, as we know it, is going to be destroyed, how should we be living? Amen. Does that get your attention? Yeah. How should we be living? Yeah. We've got the recipe in front of us now. Uh-huh. In everything rejoice, give thanks to God, pray without ceasing, help one another, be kind-hearted, tender-hearted toward one another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven us. There are 43 verses of Scripture that talk about one another, relationships, love, forgiving, calming, assuring, praying for one another. And you see, if you do that with an honest heart, it's going to keep you right. How should we be living? And you know, I don't know when Jesus is coming, and nobody on the television does either. Forget what you hear and believe what you read. We don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. We don't know what day will be our last day. You understand what I mean? The people at that World Trade Center, they didn't know they wouldn't go home. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, keep your lamp full of oil, keep your wick trimmed, keep your house in order. Well, how should we be living if we really believe this? Y'all believe it? We all need help, don't we?
Amen.
And we need to encourage one another.
Thank you,
I'm encouraging you.
Thank you,
I'm encouraging me to obey the Bible,
yeah,
and to do what these writers were telling these other people to do. Notice now, in holy conduct, that's another one of those frog in the punch bowl kind of things. You've heard my story about the frog in the punch bowl. Can you see a frog in a punch bowl with a nice lot of little ladies having a tea party? They wouldn't want any of that punch, I guarantee you. They'd run and holler and get away from that thing. But you see, holy is a word like that. We don't want to hear that. Get that away. Get that away. But holiness is urgent. Hebrews chapter 12 says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Amen?
Amen?
But 1 John says, when we see him, we're going to be like him.
Yeah, thank you, Lord.
But then he goes on to say, he who has this hope in him purifies himself. So you can't escape. We can't escape our obligation. It's not automatic, you see. It's free, but it's costly. Jesus paid it all. But we have to take up our cross and follow him. You say, well, what is a cross? Anything you have to take on or give up. Isn't that a good definition? Your cross is anything you have to do or not do. Anything you have to take up or let go in order to be his disciple. Looking for and hastening to come in the day of the Lord, because which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to his promise, and he's promised it, We look for the new heavens and a new earth in which, now here's one of the kingdom of God words. Look at it. Somebody tell me what it is.
Righteousness.
A new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And righteousness is right relationship between us and Him and us and us. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. There's such a lack, you know, of righteousness. You open the front of the paper and man, it just hits you right in the face. All the problems of unrighteousness, thefts, and all this kind of thing. Therefore, look forward to these things. I want to show you a word in verse 14 that you need to mark and underline. I've always wanted to do some Bible teaching on diligence. Would you sit for that? 62 references to it in the Bible. He says, be diligent to be found by Him in peace. Righteousness, peace, and joy. This kingdom stuff's all over, isn't it? Righteousness, peace, and joy. To be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. I'll tell you what, that long-suffering is His mercy. And it's of His mercy that we are not consumed. When you pray every day, people, thank Him for His mercy. Thank Him for His long-suffering. Thank Him for His patience. And you see, He in us should produce that same fruit toward others. Let me go on. Without spot or blameless, consider the long-suffering of our Lord according to His wisdom. Verse 18, I'm skipping down. Verse 18, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. To Him be glory now and forever. Now I want to quickly turn to 1 John chapter 1. Turn one page, you'll find 1 John chapter 1. We're still talking about joy. 1 John, if I had a favorite book in the Bible, it'd be 1 John. It is absolutely wonderful. 1 John was written to correct error that was prevalent in that day. One of those errors was called docetism, D-O-C-E-T-I-S-M. And what it said was that Christ really didn't come to the earth in flesh. He really wasn't a man. He really wasn't human. Kind of a fair story. But that was being noised abroad. And they didn't have any Bibles or any seminars or any churches that they could go to find out the truth. Think about that. Another was agnosticism. Nobody could know anything for sure. Everything just was relevant. It related to what else was happening. Gnosticism. Agnosticism. And in that, and if you probably heard me say this before, it won't hurt you to hear it again. That little book has 25 things that we know. And we know. And we know. And we know. We don't hope. We don't hint. We don't suggest. We don't wonder. We know.
Thank you, Lord.
We know.
Thank you, Father.
That's the theme of blessed assurance.
Yeah.
Is what you know. See, the old man said, have you got any burial insurance? The old fellow said, no. He said, but I've got assurance. I said, that won't put you in the graveyard. He said, but bless God, He'll get me out. It's what you know. 25 things. I would just love to get another group together. We did this at the LeBlancs. You remember we did this in 1 John there? And talk about 1 John. It is absolutely wonderful. And the same guy wrote John's Gospel. And it was, you know, written later on. Some people say it was written before John's Gospel. I don't know. And that doesn't matter. You know, you read all kind of different ideas. But what he says there in 1 John chapter 1, and verse 4. It sounds, you could tell it was written by the fullness of joy. You know, we read it, talked about that out of John 15 for several Sundays. John says, I'm just writing to you about what I knew from the beginning. I touched Him, I handled Him, I saw Him. That'll make you shout. I touched Him. I handled Him. I saw Him. This life was manifested. We've seen, we bear witness that the eternal life which was with the Father, was manifested to us. To which you seem and have heard, we declare you that you may have fellowship with us. You see, He's inviting these Christians now to have fellowship with us. Don't be taken away by all those strange things. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. Now, verse 4 is wonderful. John says, I'm writing you these things that your joy may be full. Amen. What does it take to make you have joy?
Mm-hmm. Yes, Lord. Amen.
Right there.
Amen.
The fellowship with the Son and with the Father. You haven't seen Him and you haven't touched Him, yet you have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because you're born again of that Spirit, you see. You're His being. You're His Spirit. Old things have passed away. All things are new. And you have His joy. And John says, I want you to know these things. Now remember, these people didn't have any Bibles. I want you to know these things, that your joy may be full.
Uh-huh.
I thought that would excite some of you, that your joy might be full. Knowing Him is fullness of joy.
Yes, Lord.
Second John, if you give me 2-3 more minutes and not let me get fired, I'll finish this joy business. And I'll talk to you in a minute about that. Second John chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. You see, there was all this blatant error, but there was some walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. And 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy, he says, than to hear that my children walk in truth. You know who the truth is, don't you? Jesus. You know who the way is? You know who the life is? You know who the light of the world is? And we're to walk in the light, you see, as He is in the light. And John says, I just am so thrilled that some of you are walking in truth. Let me share one more verse. Jude chapter, just one chapter, but look at verse 24 and 25 of Jude. Jude's an interesting little book. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To Him who is able. Who's able? Jesus. You can't make it without Him. But He's able. And our success in these things depends on how much we let Him direct our paths. We can follow our own, or we can follow His. If we follow our own, we don't have that real salvation. We don't have the glory and the presence and the Spirit of the Lord. If we follow Him, we have, and He is working in us to perfect that to which we're called. But it's obedience, friends. That's the name of the game. And this last line, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And amen. You see, that's a beautiful benediction, because that comes at the end of the New Testament. Revelation is it's part of the New Testament. But this is the end of the church accountability, of the instructions to the church. The rest of it is what John saw on Patmos, what was revealed to him about this great salvation. But isn't that a beautiful benediction? How many of you would like to spend 2 or 3 Sundays on the parables? We've been talking about the kingdom of God. Would you like that? Be all right? And Jesus says it's like a seed. Jesus says it's like a mustard seed. Jesus says it's like leaven. And then I think it helps go with that. Everybody all right? God bless you. Go quickly.